Flee from idolatry. Today we would like to take a look at a very important lesson from the scriptures that involves us. It is based on the words of the Apostle Paul and the need to flee from idolatry. We might ask, does this involve us? But in pleasing our Heavenly Father, we would answer that idol worship is totally contrary to the development of the Christian. The Bible gives us many instances of times where humankind have pursued idols and not pleased God. We would like to look at some of these examples throughout the Old and New Testament and refresh our understanding of God's Word, given through the prophets, the apostles, and our Lord Jesus. We will ask, how do we flee from idolatry and rather worship in spirit and in truth? For millennia, fallen humanity have turned to various means of worship, in which images that are lifted up as falsehoods have led to a further evil and human depravity. We are to be free from the spirit of the world and to have a sincere and humble attitude when tests and temptations arise. Let's now look at this subject further. In the time of the Apostle Paul, there was a considerable amount of idol worship. He especially felt the situation was of importance to the followers of Christ in the Corinth church. We read that the Corinthian church had struggles. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 speaks of the mistakes that Israel had made in the wilderness, reading 1 Corinthians 10:5 through to 14. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age has come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such that is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. These words were very real for the Corinthian church. Those Corinthian believers, as they were living in a city full with temples and shrines, the Apostle Paul goes on to warn the followers of Christ to be yoked evenly, to avoid the heathen practices of serving other gods, to take the memorial of our Lord's death with reverence. He warns the church in 1 Corinthians 10 and 21, saying, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Each one is to count the cost of discipleship and its function to fill their own consecration. The Apostle Paul also expands this, the situation that was in Corinth, in which would also assist us today, in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The importance of the Christian to examine themselves and judge themselves rightly is paramount to bring glory to God. We might ask, in what state the Corinth church was? From an overview of Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, we see that they had struggled with a number of practices and teachings. They needed unity in Christ and not divisions. They needed wisdom based on God and not worldly wisdom. They needed to live moral lives and purge out the immorality. He also covered such important subjects as marriage, the order in the church, the resurrection, one of our great truths, idol worship, and much more. Sin at the door had thwarted the spiritual growth, as we find in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 to 3, which reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" By understanding the situation in Corinth, it helps us with the reasoning of Paul's apostleship. Historically, Corinth was a city within 100 kilometres of Athens in what is now Greece. It was strategically placed for the trade as a port within the Aegean Sea on one side and the Adriatic on the other. And it had a bad reputation, with a population made up of various races. In Smith's Bible Dictionary, it gives information that there was major commerce centre there with great mental activity. It was a manufacturing enterprises and wealth, and this led to vice and shameful worshipping. The temple of Aphrodite dominated the various temples, monuments and sanctuaries in place to worship their numerous gods. There was the worship of Venus that led to the shameful lack of moral restraints. The Roman and Greeks' various mythology involved rituals with animal sacrifices and religious festivals and feasts. This continued even in the time of Paul. We are told in Acts 18 and 11 that the Apostle Paul stayed in Corinth for 1.5 years. So we may ask, why did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Flee from idolatry," and ask, what really is idolatry? Let's look at what idolatry means. In vines, it helps us to understand the word idolatry, meaning wholly given to idols, service to idols. What then are idols? Vine says they are primarily a phantom, or a likeness, or a fancy. An idol is an image to respect a false god. It can be the false god worshipped in an image. The word denotes vanity. Scriptures describe idols as a vain thing and nothing in the world. In Jeremiah, the idol is called a scarecrow. Jeremiah 10, 2 to 5. Those that have ever grown anything would know what the need of the scarecrow is. And thus says the Lord, "Do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by them, for customs of the people are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." So idol worship is really putting in place of the true God an image or an object. Let's view some of the words of Exodus 20 and 1 to 6 in the Ten Commandments. And then God spoke all these words saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. We see the commandments of God were for the nation of Israel to live by. And God had brought the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egyptian slavery with the leadership of Moses. However, with this prior exposure to the Egyptian idols and of other nations around, Aaron weakened to the people's diversion. We find Exodus 32 in part reads, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' Aaron said to them, 'Tear off the golden rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.'" And verse 3, "He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast unto the Lord.' So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. The Lord God's anger burned and he spoke to Moses, telling him his people had corrupted themselves and that they were obstinate. And then Moses pleaded for God's mercy, and afterward he went down near the camp and realized the extent of the depravity. Exodus 32:19-22. It came about, as soon as Moses came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burnt it with fire, and ground it to powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. And then Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you? That you have brought such great sin upon them?' Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil.'" So we read the people of Israel were punished for their sins, and this purging brought a lesson to those who were for the Lord. Idol worship often involved the idol itself, and then the worship or service of the idol. Hence we note that an altar was in place for sacrifices and for offerings. Temples were built amongst the heathen nations for idol worship, and there were dedicated priests and ceremonies held. Since Israel was given further instruction and laws to live by in Deuteronomy chapter 13 to shun idolatry, and Deuteronomy chapter 17, to purge evil from their midst, they were also to be punished with death for transgressing God's covenant. If they served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun or the moon or any other heavenly hosts. We also have a much earlier mention of an idol in Genesis 31 and 19, in which Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. Laban had a fancy for these household gods, or teraphim, which is the Hebrew word, and they were thought of as disgraceful things. The thread of events of idolatry in the scriptures are numerous, in which the nation of Israel struggled with and struggled to keep free of. The heathen nations were caught up in the symbols and images that led to structures with stone and wood. The worship of idols of the ancients, the Greeks, Chaldeans, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, and all the nations about, all prevailed for thousands of years. The conquering nations and Israel's subjection in captivity was a test for their faithfulness to the true God of heaven. There were periods of the nation falling into idolatrous condition, and there were more brief times of reform and purer faith. Idols were indeed an abomination to the Lord God. We have several more references to briefly show the nations became as thorns and their gods as a snare to the people of Israel. After the time of Joshua, we read in Judges chapter 2, 11 and 12, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed themselves down to them, and thus they provoked the Lord to anger. Even through to the time of the kings, Baal worshipping existed, with temples built and ceremonies held to this supposed supreme male divinity. The Lord God questions Israel through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 46, 5-7. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale and hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god? They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up on the shoulder, and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place, though one may cry to it. It can never answer. It can never deliver him from his distress." The Israelites' attraction to idols would not have been if they had faith in the true God. Was it the visual attraction, the outward show, the parades, the sensuality of the feasts, the fashions and the luxuries? As Israel's leaders very often relied on their own power and swayed from God's righteousness. Even under Solomon, we read in 1 Kings 11, 4-8. Brother David spoke of Solomon last night with a period of lack of faith, and 1 Kings 11, 4-8 speaks, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites." And in, just to mention Milcom, it was known as the fire god, or the god of fire, and in which infant sacrifices occurred. Reading on, "Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, and the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. And thus he did for his foreign wives who burnt incense and sacrificed to their gods." So we see the Lord God was angry with Solomon's actions as his heart had turned away and as he recognized the foreign religions and their gods. Solomon's kingdom was turned away from him. Of course, there were other instances, including King Ahab, who married Jezebel and caused the temple to be built for worship to Baal. Then the Lord also raised up servants, prophets, kings and priests to renounce idol worship. In particular, there was Samuel, Hezekiah, Josiah, and Nehemiah and Ezra. Hosea 2 and 13 is another reference in this, if you'd like to turn it up at your own time. Through the course of history, the Jews began to form a purer act of worship with periodic assemblies, with readings and prayers and bowing. Construction of synagogues for their places of worship in towns and villages, as well as simple buildings which were opened or covered in more remote places, were erected for devout Jews or proselytes to meet and read and pray. This worship became more embedded to the Jews, and there was a great separation from this prior idolatrous state. We now look to the experience of our Lord Jesus in his temptation, following his baptism in Matthew 4:8-10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." To flee from idolatry is just one condition that the Christian is to get away from. We are also instructed to flee from fornication, evil doctrines, strife, envy, and disputes of words amongst further deeds of the flesh. Do we find ourselves in a situation like Apostle Paul in Athens, as recorded in Acts 17:16? Now, reading Acts 17:16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. Do we today not see a world full of idols? Paul states in Acts 17:28, "Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thoughts of men." So we learn the true church, those belonging to the Lord Jesus, the assembly of the called out ones, are to heed the words also of 1 John 5:19-21. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Here we are now living in January 2016, and we see a world in which idols are still with us. Perhaps modern day idolatry exists in ideas and in fancy and in images to represent a false god. As the nation of Israel struggled with the apparent absence of their almighty God and looked for visual representations and lavish ornaments and rituals, we are not to, but need to be waiting on the Lord and trusting in his word, serving him in spirit and in truth. We are not to be caught up in the systems of this world. Some people today idolize their leaders, teachers, sports people, musicians, actors, and more. Others put their trust in buildings, money, position, and power. While also we have many religions in our world, some pagan, with figures of demigods and pictures, symbols, saints, and temples. Many worship the false or phantom elements of the spiritual Babylon the Great in Revelation chapter 18. In Romans 1:21-25, Paul says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." We are, however, to be wise and giving God honor and putting God first in everything we do. We are to give thanks with pure thoughts for the truth. As it says in Jeremiah 17:7-10, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Brethren, let us search our hearts for idols, for hidden fancies, that may take our time and energy from the Lord's work. Ephesians chapter 5, 1, 2 and 5 reads, Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And verse 5, For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We need to take heed and not grumble or tempt the Lord. The Revelator tells us that the idolater will not have the right to the tree of life and will be outside the city. You might like to see that in Revelation 22:15 and Revelation 21:8 in your own time. In closing, we would like to read Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. May we all flee from idolatry and cling to him. For there is only one name under heaven in whom we can be saved, and which all will need to bow the knee to, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord be with you all. Amen.